meeting with an apostolic guy there, and we worked together, part of Global Legacy, a guy called Tim Eldridge. Then I went to Chester with someone called Martin Scott, who some of you might have heard of, and we Martin and I spoke, and it was just amazing too. Nearly all the key church leaders in Chester, they came together, and they came together based on, in 2007, Martin and I did a conference, that's the last time we worked together, and that's where I first had the two pathways word, which some of you might have heard. If you haven't heard it, it's on my website, christinelarkin.org. But this two pathways word, what interested me in Chester is it came there and they ran with it, and they've been working together, looking, always questioning whether they're on the right pathway. While I was there last time, I gave another word about being yoked together. And we met the Chester leaders last week in Leicester. And they said, we've taken that word and all the leaders in the city are working into it. Which I thought was a change. I haven't been involved in the prophetic ministry for 20 years and working with Graham Cook as well. We'd go into places, you'd give words and that'd be it. And they'd go, that was lovely. And then you go back a year later and you say, and they'll say, it was so great, you know, what you said or what Graham said. And I'll say, well, what was it? And they've forgotten. So there's a sense that it's a different time where people are taking words seriously, what God is saying seriously, and they're praying into it. And then a group of us were in Torquay with Patricia King and some other people who I've forgotten. But I remember Patricia King saying exactly the same thing about prophecy. If you've had a prophetic word, it's not going to just come true. You're going to have to, first of all, believe it and then pray into it. And she says, war over it in prayer. And so it's interesting, these leaders in Chester told us for 7 years they've been warring over and taking seriously what God said. And even if they haven't seen it happen yet, well, they're beginning to see it, they carry on. You know, that's faith. So that's really encouraging. So it was Harrogate, it was Chester, Torquay, somewhere else, Nashville, and then last week we were in Leicester. And the themes kept coming through. So there was much said, and I could talk about lots of significant words that were said, but I want to say what I think is relevant to us here. And when I'm talking to us here, and I know some of you come all the way from Torquay, different parts, many of us across the South Coast, say from London, taking M4 corridor either side of that, because we work with people in Oxford, right down to the South Coast, all along the South Coast for many, many years, partly connected to Jean Darnell's word as well, is that there's something about this part of the UK that's significant, that God has got a specific purpose to do something. And it was only at these various conferences, and in fact, even this morning, John and I were talking, that he was reading something about the tribes and about the blessing of the tribes and how God is very, very specific about each tribe and what they're named and what they're called to do, and geographically where they were. So God speaks to the earth, to the people, geographically. So I'm speaking now to all of us who live in the south of England, because I believe these words are significant to the south of England. Some of them are my words, some of them you might have heard before, some are things that have echoed or have come through Nashville. The people I was with in Nashville were Terry Bennett, who's a good friend of ours. He was one of the key Kansas City prophets. Rick Joyner and Paul Keith Davis were the three people there. So they're the ones that you were praying for me for when I went there. What was interesting was the worship, and they didn't record the worship, which I was sad about, but in one sense, I don't know how they could. But I've never, ever been in a meeting, and I've been in many meetings over many, many years, where the worship was something different. And I remember standing there and looking at the people worshipping, and they were, well, they weren't singing songs so much. They were saying words musically. And after a period of time, certain words that they were saying began to impact all over the building. And I remember one word that they prayed called, they said breakthrough, and they were singing breakthrough. And it went on and on and on. But after a period of time, I felt that word come up and out and go into my heart. It was like worship at a new level, where it's like the word became substance. The words that were being spoken or sung out had such an anointing on them, such power on them, that they became flesh. And I felt breakthrough come into me. not a spirit of breakthrough, but through the worship, the word. Because Jesus is the word, and the word became flesh, and we have the word in us. So when he is speaking, his words become in us, and they become part of us, and we receive them in us, and they have life in themselves. It was amazing. I've never felt anything like it. But I want to go back a bit when I was asked to, and I have to be careful what I say, I was asked to minister into a situation. I'll use the word apostolic because that was the context I was asked to speak into, some apostolic leaders meeting, and I was asked what I felt. I was asked to pray. I was asked to then share. And I'm just going to share the bit I felt. I'm not going to tell you who they were. But this was when I prayed. This was the word I got about the UK people of God, shall we say. In the UK and Europe at the moment, there's a dependence on other models to copy, particularly American models, rather than hearing what the Spirit is saying for their particular geographical situation. I had a sense of the time in Revelation where the Spirit had specific things to say to specific churches geographically. It is time for us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the UK. Not depending on others like the UK did with the US in the two world wars. I sense there's a spirit of deafness in the UK church and a make, do and mend spirit. The churches in Revelation had a specific location, context, culture, position and purpose. And so do we. But each of the churches needed to have a corporate response to what the Spirit was saying. So it's one thing for God to say, this is who you are. It's another thing for a corporate agreement. There's an expectation of God that hearers in these churches will begin to hear what the Spirit is saying and choose that. There was a command I heard that we must not tolerate any ungodly thing. We must take up authority and responsibility for how the church is. And I'll add this bit, which was relevant to the context I was speaking into. I saw that there's a timeline for those on the earth who had a call to be an apostolic influence, but that the time is running out. The gifts they have will always remain, but the call was within a time and a season. And the call is also within a context. The context has changed. So the function changes. The gifts don't change, but the functions change. It's a bit like us. You know, we got married very young as teenagers. And then your mummy. And then they grow up and leave home. And now we're grandma and grandpa. So we're still the same, but the context of our authority and responsibility has changed. We can't tell our children what to do anymore. It's a different context. It's like that on the earth, in the spirit, that we're in 2014 onwards, a new context. So those who are currently moving in authority will have a choice to choose the cost of laying down what they know and embracing the new. But many will not. I see many people settling for their own measure of favour, like having enough to live on but not believing for much more in terms of relationships. The context, the currency that God was speaking to me about was relationships. It's time for a corporate relationship. A metamorphosis from a church of individuals doing their little bit to a desire for a corporate expression of the kingdom of God on earth in unity. But flesh fights against unity. I saw a new expression of the apostolic coming like a combustion engine. When people come together, they will create an explosion, like in Acts, they were scattered across the earth, going out from a place of relational unity, power and purpose, spirit-filled, spirit-led, and out of relationship with Jesus Christ and one another. But the spirit of this age is about virtual relationship. The spirit of God is about a relationship just like the Trinity. Relationship is experiential, not something we read about in books or role models we follow. It is real. Just as currently there's a revelation of God as Father, The next revelation will be a true revelation of what it means to be his child. And in relationship to one another as his children. Just like the Trinity relates. This is a cooperative work between God and his people. The bride makes herself ready, but the bride is also being prepared. And something Rick Joyner said, that, and God's not going to have a shotgun wedding. We have to choose to be the bride. So then I felt that 2014 is going to be a time of significant realignment. Many people being moved around, relationally, maybe geographically, but relationally. God's moving people to be repositioned and replaced. And this is a good thing if they can see and hear that it's the Spirit that's causing it. But the church now is like the old establishment in England after World War I, when the stately families of England didn't realise that things around them had changed. There was a different culture. There was a different society. There was different authority after World War I. But the old lords and ladies with their stately homes, they carried on thinking nothing had changed. And what happened? The majority of those stately homes had to be sold or left in ruins because they didn't realise the time and season they're in. And the sad thing is many of those stately homes provided work for whole villages. Those key homes were key places of prosperity and resource and the impact of the community. And I saw that many churches are like that. They're like the stately homes. They haven't realised they're in a new time and season. And lots of people are depending on them. And suddenly there's nothing there anymore because it's not relevant. It's not a negative word. We'll get to the good bit in a minute. The establishment resisted change in those days and many went bankrupt and closed down, impacting many communities who were dependent on them. So we need a Sons of Issachar anointing and people who will gather, equip, empower and release others. Agreeing together isn't enough. It's a response that makes the difference. We must have the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships. Otherwise, it's just a worldly desire to get in on the new thing. And that's what's happened in the past. You know, what is God doing? You know, if God's doing something, I want to go and see what's happening. But the danger is we just want to copy what we've seen rather than having our own genuine experience. Those days are over. So that was the first thing I got. Then I went to Chester and I shared this word about yokes, which actually I had last year, but they really ran with it. So I thought it's worth echoing this word because I began to see in their response what I'd said. You know, sometimes you give a word and you think, that's okay. But I began to see, hang on a minute, there's more to this than I thought. So what I saw was I had a vision of jigsaw pieces on the floor and each piece was a person. And I saw the pieces were being picked up and slotted into place into the picture. And I got the word realised, that people were being realised. And I saw the pieces of the jigsaw and I saw the heads were intact and they were touching with their heads and they were touching where their heart would be. But they weren't touching where their shoulders were. So I thought, this is a bit weird. But then the Lord said to me, gave me the word yoke. And he said, they're not yoked. They have one heart and they have one mind, but they're not yoked together. And so I shared this in Chester. And I said, Jesus yoked himself to the Father. And funnily enough, we were in Leicester last week and I met this German pastor. And he was talking about the German word. He was quoting a verse. And he said about, you know, we're one with Christ. He said the German word actually means conjoined. Now, we use that word for Siamese twins. And he said in German, and Christoph's up the back there, so he used this word, means conjoined, that we are conjoined like Siamese twins to Christ. I mean, that's completely different. So he says, I don't have to worry because I'm conjoined with Christ. Whatever I'm doing, I'm with Christ. And this is what this picture was. It's about being conjoined, yoked, shoulder to shoulder with Christ. But this is saying we've got to be shoulder to shoulder with one another. We've got to want to be with one another, not, you know, grit our teeth and say, oh, no, not another meeting. Because if that's the case, they're not the people we're conjoined with. Because if we're conjoined with Christ, he came and his last prayer was that we would be one. So where is the conjoining with one another? Now, let me tell you about Restoration House. This came out of the most desperate part of our life, We gave up everything to come to Southampton, to be part of Community Church, to be with Graham Cook, to work in the ministry. And some of you know that he and Tony Morton left, and I was part of Tony's team at that time. So everything fell apart. We gave up everything to come here. And what was that all about? It was miserable, miserable, miserable. And I'm like, well, I never wanted to come in the first place. Which is true. And so we wandered around. We went to different churches. We tried to find somewhere to fit in, and we couldn't. And we prayed, and we thought, is it us? And then we went to Wimvim for a couple of years, and that was all right, but, you know, fell asleep a few times. Because we weren't conjoined. We didn't get it. We didn't get it. So we said, well, okay, we'll go to churches, you know, because you're supposed to do that, aren't you? So we'll go to churches, but we'll have open our house on a Saturday and we'll just invite people just to have fellowship so we can be with people we actually want to be with instead of people we feel we ought to be with. So we did that about, I suppose, 8 years ago now, because it's 8 years this summer. And so we met for two or three years. We just had Saturday nosh-ups and pray-ups and what have you. And then we noticed that people didn't go anywhere else. And then we noticed some people, like Hermie, started calling it their church, which freaked us out because we didn't want to start a church. We're itinerant ministries. Who wants to start a church? Who wants that hassle? And then God spoke to me. He said, I'm not asking you to do anything that you won't absolutely love. Well, tell me how that's going to work then. And then he gave me this. What he said, I want a house that's a place of restoration. And that just doesn't mean that people who are beat up come there, that they are restored to the one degree of glory to another. They're restored physically, relationally, emotionally. They're restored in their health. They're restored in their hope. They're restored in their vision. And then when they're restored, they're empowered and released and sent out. That's the kind of church he wants. You know what? We can't do it. So all we carried on doing was just opening our home on a Saturday. And then we met a few more times during the week. And then we ended up with this. And we are very, very careful that we don't try and make it look like what you and I think church should look like, because they didn't do it for us. So we just said, well, what do we like to do? We like to eat. So the first thing we're going to do before anything else is we're going to eat. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but Jesus ate a lot of stuff a lot of the time, and he turned the water into wine. So we start with being together. We start that people actually want to come, even if they just come for the food. That we want to be together, that we actually like being together. And then in that, we worship. And in that, we hear what's going on. And in that, we pray. And in that, we do some teaching. And in that, we're going to see what God does. But in that, she's planted two or three churches in the last year. And we didn't even tell her to do it. It just kind of happened by accident. In fact, Hermie kept collecting people and saying to me, well, what do I do? I said, well, they're yours. You keep saving them, you better disciple them. You know, so she prayed. And so what was Portsmouth Elim, they've given her the building for peanuts. She's got free use of this building. Now she's got the baptistry as well. She's got Bible study all over Portsmouth, Haven, all over different places. See, God can do it without our help. He just needs our cooperation. He just needs us to choose to be yoked to him, and then he'll take us where he wants us to go. It's so exciting. But, you know, it's so sad that church can be so boring. I have got the attention span of a gnat. And even when I'm speaking, sometimes I get bored. You know, that is not life. I used to say to Hermie, does it give you life? If it gives you life, do it. If it doesn't give you life, don't do it. Because if you're not enjoying it, please don't do it. Because we're not telling her to do anything. We're just seeing what God's doing. Why am I saying all that? So God's wanting us to know who the people are that he's yoking us with. And then Nashville, a throwaway word that absolutely came into me, and I'm going to do some Word of Life Bible studies on it as well. It, to me, this is the word of 2014. And it's called koinonia, or koinonia, depends how you say it. Koinonia. Koinonia. It's my Cockney accent coming out. And who was it? I don't know. One of the speakers just threw this comment in. And it absolutely hit me because it made me realise this is what God's saying we need to be doing. This is the answer to my question. And he said, the church, the Western church, for hundreds of years has built on a structure called ecclesia. And ecclesia is about the organisation of people. It's about government. It's about getting people to do things. It's ecclesia. And actually, you can't have ecclesia unless you really have true koinonia, both Greek words. Koinonia is about the people loving one another. What have we got? We've got ecclesia, come and join our church. But that's not ever what it was meant to be. It was the people so loved one another, they had to organise things because God was doing so much. God was doing so much, they had to work out what to do with all the money. God was doing so much, they had to get people to help with the tables because it wasn't ecclesia, come and join our organisation. It was, oh, for goodness sake, what are we going to do? Like today, there's more of you here today than there have been. So we're like, oh, where have we got enough chairs? That's the kind of problem you want in ecclesia. You want, you know, who's going to give out them all this money that we've got? Who's going to go out and pray for the sick? You know, there's so many wanting to. There's so many people that want to go out and pray for that person. Who should we choose? You know, that's what church is meant to be like, that we so love one another that it just happens and then we have to organise it. That's koinonia. But we've got it... I nearly used the Cockney expression. Back to front. Sorry. You can get the girl out of the East End, but you can't get the East End out of the girl. Back to front. A over T. And we don't have to be religious either. You know, and so this word about koinonia, so I just got so excited. And so I looked up koinonia, and do you know what? The translation into English is appalling. It is absolutely appalling. In Greek, this is what it meant, the original word in Greek. The idealised state of such fellowship and such unity that exists within the Christian church, which is the body of Christ. I'll say that again. That's what it's meant to be. Such idealised fellowship and unity that exists within the Christian church, the body of Christ. Out of that comes ecclesia. Guess what we translate it as? Sharing. In the New American Standard Bible, it is translated fellowship 12 times. Fellowship. Sharing 3 times. Participation and contribution. So we translate this word that's untranslatable, which is we so love one another because Christ is in us and we so see Christ in one another and we so excited and stuff's happening. Somebody organise something. Somebody do ecclesia. Yeah. And by the way, it's not going to be me. Or John, you probably realise that already. He'll only get past 2. If you want 3, someone else will have to come up with 3. Bless you. Get me own back. So where did that koinonia come, that idea of fellowship come from? Well, it's in the verses, particularly in one place, where we talk about communion. This is where it's been twisted. It's been twisted where it says in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia. Right? So church started with, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and then to koinonia. What did they devote themselves to? Loving one another. But we don't read it like that. We read it like, in fact, there's a translation here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to communion, to breaking of bread. So we've skipped the bit of loving one another and we go to it's communion. This is what communion is. So we have a bit of bread and we have a bit of wine and we've done koinonia. But there's a comma between koinonia and the breaking of bread. It's a separate thing. And you can't do the breaking of bread, by the way, wisely, without koinonia. Because I'm a Pentecostal. And Sunday mornings, well, you had communion every Sunday morning, and believe me, you did not take that bread if you had anything against anybody, because you were going to drop down dead right there. Our preacher did not pull his punches. He say, if any of you takes this bread and wine amiss, for this reason, many are sick among you. And you should think, how does anybody dare go up there? Oh, then he'd say, and now's the time to get right with that person before God. And if they're not here, when you go away from here, in your heart, you've got to get right with them. Absolutely spot on. But we think we just do the bread and the wine and that does it. It's kind of a get out, a quick, a McDonald's. We'll do the bread and the wine and that'll cover everything. Do you know what? It doesn't. It does as far as God's concerned. But our part is the koinonia. And if we're not doing the koinonia, we shouldn't be doing anything else, let alone the bread and the wine. Because if we do, we're doing it in our own flesh. Do you know? But we can't do koinonia without him. Because nothing in us wants to. But it's the Spirit of God in us that we discern. That we then, if we can discern the Spirit of God in us, we can discern the Spirit of God in one another. And so we see that person, the real person, not the old person. And we see the true person in Christ, and then we know we are one. And then we take the bread and the wine as a sign and a symbol. Or if you're a Catholic, you believe it. What's wrong with that? If they believe it, good on them. They believe they're taking the actual body and blood of Christ. Do you know what? I think they might be right. If it's koinonia. Because the word became flesh. And if the flesh is in us and we're in one another and we're saying, no, I'm taking this. And actually, when I'm taking this in faith, you are saying, you're agreeing with me that we are one. Yeah. That we are one. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Where should we go, Lord? It's getting late. So the eternal purpose of God needs to be awakened to us today. The eternal purpose of God is koinonia. With him and with one another. God, Jesus didn't come to the earth for you to get saved. Shock. He didn't. He didn't come to the earth for you to get saved. He came to the earth to get a bride. For himself. But we can't be that bride unless we're one with him. That's what he came to the earth for. And this is what I think Rick Joyner said, I think, write down who it was. We must be able to recognise the true church from the false church. He said, you might have 10,000 people in your church, but God might only have two. Scary, eh? Any ministry drawing people to themselves is under exposure. He must increase and you must decrease. You choose if you want to be the bride or not. But you can't avoid koinonia. If you want to be the bride and I want to be the bride, we've got to love one another. It's not me and Jesus, we're fine. It's with one another. And so another thing that God had been speaking to me, I'm going to finish on this because I think, you know, we'll offer prayer ministry if this is relevant. And I think it's very relevant because when Rick Joyner was speaking, the Lord reminded me that I'd written down in my journal before I went, Proverbs 18:19. And this is connected with koinonia, and this is one of the issues why we don't have koinonia, why we don't have this love for one another. Proverbs 18:19, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offence. And I felt these verses were a warning to us in Restoration House, particularly for us who facilitate this. And after I got that revelation, we started being offended with one another. It's funny, isn't it? That's God's grace. You get an opportunity to try it out, see if you've got any. And I remembered things when I was a teenager, what I got offended at. When we were in the Pentecostal church, John was very annoying. And I'd got my hot pants and my maxi coat on the same day. And my long scarf. So I'd gone to church. I thought I looked great. I had this long maxi. You remember it now, don't you? About 15, weren't we? And there I was. I looked like a tart, but I thought I looked good. And he made a comment to me, and he made me feel about that big. Like, basically, he used to call me Jezebel because I dressed like a tart. But he married me, didn't he? But I remembered I was offended. Now, that was 40-odd years ago. It's funny, isn't it, what God brings to mind? You see, I think I know what I'm offended at, but he knows what I'm really offended at. There's something in me that held that word 40-odd years as an offence. So the Holy Spirit wants to get rid of offences in us. What are we offended at? Sometimes we can be offended at people dying. Why did you leave me? We can be offended at God that they took someone. I read an article while I was in Nashville because I decided to do a study on offence while I was there because it was burning in me. And I found this man called J.P. Timmons. And he said, the spirit of offence is always there where there's the ministry of Jesus. It's always hanging around the ministry of Jesus, the spirit of offence. He said in Jesus' time, when he ministered, the religious people were really offended. And you find that the spirit of offence works in partnership with the religious spirit. The spirit of offence stops people from receiving. This is interesting. In Mark 6:23 and Matthew 10:24, it says in the last days, now, many shall be offended and shall betray and hate one another. So we've got to deal with this issue of offence. Offence refuses the benefit of doubt to people. Refuses to give people the benefit of the doubt. So my summary of that was, if we do not let go of offence, we imprison ourselves. We cannot have joy if we're offended. We can't have righteousness and peace if we're offended. Offence suppresses and refuses the Holy Spirit. People who hark back to their past experiences, they're always telling what the terrible things that happened to them in the church all the years ago. They're holding on to offence. It says that in the last days, many will fall away because of offence. But it's also the season of many coming in. Francis Frangipane said, there's a difference between a wounded spirit and an offended one. A wounded spirit can be healed, an offended one can't. We have to let go of offence. We can't ask Jesus to heal our offence. We have to give it up. The Greek word for offence is scandalise. We're scandalised if we're offended. In Hebrew, it says we're crooked. We hide offences by pride, and it stops us seeing our true situation. Offences can breed sin. So, Lord, I thank you that this revelation about koinonia is an unfolding one. I thank you that, as far as you're concerned, all who love you are called to love one another. And are called for that koinonia, that fellowship with you, that fellowship with one another. We're conjoined like twins, Siamese twins. We're conjoined with you, but we're conjoined with one another. Lord, I pray that there'll be unfolding corporate revelation about what this means. But more than that, that there'll be a response in our spirit that says, amen. That says this is what it's about. And Lord, I pray for all of us who've been offended in church situations, that, Lord, we won't go poking around and get the disease of introspection, but that we'll let you bring to mind what you want to bring to mind, that we won't go looking, but we'll say as David did, Lord, search me and see if there is any offensive way in me, that I might bring that offence to you. And be set free and set that person free as well. Offence is different from unforgiveness. Offence is what you're holding on to. So, Lord, I thank you that every one of us has free access through the cross, through the blood to you, to bring our offences to you. And that you come and you replace it with that heart desire for loving one another. So, Lord, I pray that now as we end, Lord, that you would come and speak peace to our hearts. That wherever we're going back to, that we'll go back knowing that we're part of this body of Christ, becoming a bride, that is koinonia, that is the word that's untranslatable, that we are so intertwined, so in the state of fellowship and unity with you, that is the Christian church, that is the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the journey you brought us on up to now. But, Lord, we thank you for where you're taking us, Lord, that in these last days that we will be a light shining on the hill, that many will see and come, and many will be offended. But, Lord, we will love them anyway. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, and I just pray for everyone here that you'll do a special thing in their hearts over the next few weeks. Amen. Rosie, would you like to sing over us? Maybe those words. Yeah, I'll pray for Rosie, Lord, because there's that same anointing on Rosie that I saw in this experience, Lord. That when Rosie sings, there's something that's not about singing songs. It's something in her spirit that's emanating,
yeah,
and imparting over us that we can receive, and that same spirit of worship comes into us, and even some of the words.
Yeah.
So, Lord, we just thank you for Rosie. We pray that even in this new year and beyond, that Rosie will go to a new level,
yes,
of soaring, yes, with you,
Queen,
and that she will take us with her.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.